Our Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is also the basis of the sermon, is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you have learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. For all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we introduced this new section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters were the main point or the spur for Paul's writing. And when we moved into chapter 4, the back half of the letter, Paul is moving to sharing encouragements, experiences, and concrete examples of what his main point said in a more rhetorical fashion. If the Father has blessed us with every spiritual gift in Christ, and he has, then we should understand the purpose of this gift. It's not for conquest and power, but for humility and gentleness. Christ made every effort in his incarnation and on that cross to live the love of God for us and to rebuild peace with sinners. We make every effort to live in that gift, knowing that his gift is more than enough. If we are being built together through the Spirit, and we are, then we have some concrete manifestations to help build us together. The apostles and their witness in the Scriptures, the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. The Spirit dwells inwardly in us, and these are visible outward gifts to help in building us together. And that third if we are being built together for a purpose. And that purpose is to show the rich variety of the wisdom of God. And it is. Then what does that variety look like? What are the habits and virtues of the wisdom of God? That's the section that we're going to engage in this week, and it'll continue in a similar vein for the next couple before Paul returns to a rhetorical and prayerful conclusion. But there are two arguments that I want to bring up first before we plunge in, because I think they're the enemy's best, or at least his most common arguments against what Paul is going to say. First, I think that Satan has done a marvelous job of convincing us that the Christian life is too constraining. That if we actually attempt to live it, we are the suckers missing out on life. But what I want to suggest to you is that it's that old snake that is the one-trick pony. Paul's argument is that the riotous variety of life is the wisdom of God. We can be part of this wisdom when we live within the order of God, in the order that He has made. When we break that order, stuff just stops working. Stuff might stop working anyway because it's a fallen world, but Paul's argument is that we're no longer bound to it, but we've been set free. So, let me share two personal stories. The first is my gluttony. Man, everything just looks as pleasing to my eye as that apple did to Eve. If I don't indulge, I'd be missing out on all of the great flavors. But it's a lie. The promise of living it up, which too often is just a choice between McDonald's, Burger King, and Wendy's, ends up with things like limping around for a month because of gout. If I lived within the order that God intended, I would be much more free. But something else, a different story, happened this week that I want to, I think, talks in a positive way. And I'm not boasting here, but it's a good example, so forgive me for using it. Netflix must have been hacked this week because someone in Spain tried to access my account. It got stopped. They didn't think a guy who lives in Rochester, New York, would actually be watching Netflix in Spain. And so I got to change my password. But the next day, I got an email. And the subject was, I've got your password with my network's password right there. They sure enough had it. The rest of the letter was an extortion attempt. They claimed to have received that password, which they implied was for more than just Netflix, from malware on my computer. And they claimed that they had video of me watching pornographic sites. If I didn't want that video released, please forward $1,000. Since I knew that I have not been on porno sites, I could laugh it off. Virtue sometimes pays. But the main point here is that Satan's lies would be that by not indulging, I was missing out on life. The truth is that because I maintained, I stayed within the order that God ordained, I was free. Sin, like gluttony, like porn, I imagine, is repetitiously addictive. It's the same, over and over. And it all leads to less freedom. To being chained to that repetition. It's the order of God that frees us for the variety of His wisdom. If Satan can't trick us into thinking that sin is where all the variety is, his second verbal gamble is to try and convince us that God didn't say that. Or that it's not God's order. The Ten Commandments aren't really commandments, they're just Moses' suggestions. The Apostles' words aren't really the word of God, but some old dudes making up suggestions with hang-ups. Or, if you happen to go to the seminary, what Paul, Peter, James, and John have to say isn't correctly culturally conditioned. You have to know their culture and know our culture and correct their words for that to correct their deficit of enlightenment. And there's always a gram of truth It always sounds so logical. But those Ten Commandments are remarkably steady. Jesus doesn't re-up the kosher laws, but go read the Sermon on the Mount. He turns the knob on the Ten Commandments up to 11. The prophets and the apostles likewise point at the truth of the law being God's intended order. And Paul knows these tricks of our adversary. He uses in his letters a couple of phrases. Elsewhere, Paul will say, "Do not be deceived." But here, Paul asserts, "With the Lord's authority, I say this." What Paul is going to say is not just human wisdom or potentially good advice that we're free to ignore, but this is the word of the Lord. And the start of that word is the statement of the reality of Satan's first trick. The Gentiles, here, simply those who have not accepted Christ, are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. That is bondage to sin. Satan wants you to think that the variety of impurity is a supermarket of choice. But it's all just one thing. Slavery to sinful whim. Darkness. But you, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth, throw off that old sinful nature. Yes, that sinful nature continues with us in this flesh. But in Christ, you have been made free. What was once corrupted has been renewed. Put on your new nature. Don't live in slavery, but live the rich variety of God's wisdom. Guard your hearts and minds. Be like God, truly righteous and holy. When you live in the wisdom of God, you have real variety, real choice. You can work with the Spirit that lives within you. You can let the Spirit renew you. That's the path of sanctification. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Don't live like the Gentiles. Live what you learned about Christ. And Paul starts to spell out the specifics. I don't know for sure, but I'd bet heavily that Paul is thinking and praying about specific people here. But I want to point out that Paul's specifics end up confirming a broad swath of the Ten Commandments. Satan and sin are so repetitious that Paul could just be rattling off universals. What the confessions call this is the third use of the law. The first use is the curb, that natural impediment to bad behavior that allows sinners to live together. And the second use is the mirror. We can see our sinfulness and our need for a Savior in the revealed law. And the third use is the rule. This is the order that God established for our freedom to flourish. The eighth commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Paul's order, so stop telling lies. This is especially important in the body of Christ. We're all parts of the same body. We're being built together. The house divided against itself, the house lying to itself, can't stand. So stop telling lies. Luther, in his catechism, would give the positive force of the eighth as not just telling lies, but to put the best construction on what your neighbor is doing. Don't jump immediately to they must be evil. The fifth commandment, do not murder. Jesus turns up the heat in the Sermon on the Mount and says that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And Jesus tacks on an image that if you go to the altar making a sacrifice and you remember that, oh, I hate my brother, you leave the sacrifice there immediately and you go correct that. Paul says here, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. It was that anger that gave Satan a foothold with Cain. Solve your anger. It's important. The seventh commandment, don't steal. Paul says if you're a thief, quit stealing. He continues very much in Luther's explanation. Luther says that a true keeping of the seventh commandment includes helping our neighbor improve and protect his possessions and income. Paul says, quit stealing and get a job so you can help others in need. We're being built together in a great variety. The second commandment, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. The proper use, Luther would say, is to call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. The excluded use of the language is cursing, swearing, performing witchcraft, and lying and deceiving. And that's exactly what Paul says in the Ephesians. Don't use foul or abusive language, but let your words be an encouragement. Don't bind your neighbors with the filth and the muck that might come out of our mouths, but be the light of Christ that frees and builds up. And I'd argue that verses 30 through 32 is Paul reminding us of the ninth and tenth commandments, although it could just be a summary. Those commandments are the don't covet ones. My gloss has been don't desire to switch places with your neighbor's lot in life. God has given us every spiritual blessing. He's given us our daily bread. Paul says, remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Is the inheritance of the household of God not enough? When it isn't, when we covet, is when we find ourselves bound to bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. When we despise what God has given us freely and desire to take our neighbors, is when sin crouches and gains its power. Don't live like the Gentiles. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. God in Christ has given us everything. What could our neighbor have that we would be willing to bind ourselves to? Paul takes a mini break here, reminding us in the midst of the sanctified life, why any of this is even possible. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself. Imitate God because you are his. If Christ hadn't loved us and defeated death for us, we couldn't imagine any of this. But he did. And he's given it to us freely. We've been given the gifts to live the rich variety of God's wisdom, to live in God's order. My guess is that you didn't find any of the reminders of God's order this week difficult or scandalous. That doesn't mean that we might not have some trouble with them occasionally, but just that nobody is going to buy Satan's arguments over murder, stealing, lying, and covetous greed. The next couple of weeks might be a little tougher, but come back. Mark your calendars. We'll speak the truth in love, and hopefully we will fit together perfectly and grow into the fullness of love, the love that Christ first showed to us. Amen.